If you'd turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read verse 4. Paul writes to Timothy, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Now we look at that, and I don't think Paul had in mind of prohibiting all extracurricular activity. The point that Paul is making here is that a soldier is not compromised. He knows what his purpose is. He knows whom he serves. We are engaged in a spiritual battle of cosmic proportions, and Paul makes his case very strongly in Ephesians chapter 6. He, in essence, gives us a call to arms. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. And later in the same verse, having done all, stand firm. In one sense, we are all called to be warriors, spiritual warriors for God. Our call is to rally behind our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already won the victory. We don't merely wait for the fight, but we pursue it behind our commander. That phrase, stand firm, is not necessarily a defensive posture, but it is very much an offensive posture as well as we engage the battle behind our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we remember that our call is not to win the victory, but to enforce what Christ has already won. Paul is careful to point out that we cannot do it in our own strength. He says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must engage the spiritual battle using God's armor to protect and equip us. His armor, the armor that he has given us, is divine in origin, supernatural in power. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, where we'll be focusing our attention this morning. And I want to pick up with verse 14, what we have already looked at, and then move into verse 18. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now notice, I might have highlighted this last week. I can't remember exactly. I should have. In all circumstances, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then Paul goes on to say, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul has laid out the critical elements necessary in our conflict with the enemy if we are to stand firm as he has called us to stand. We are to put on the belt of truth. We are to put on the breastplate of right standing before God through Jesus Christ. We're to put on the shoes of readiness provided by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, we are to take up the shield of faith. That is active belief in the fundamental truths of Christianity with Christ at the center. And then we also take the helmet of salvation. Having been rescued from the eternal implications of our sin, we are moving on to maturity with the assurance of eternal glory. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that sword, as we mentioned last week, though it is a defensive weapon, it's not only a defensive weapon, and in fact, it is the only weapon that also has offensive purposes, so that we can engage the battle. To know the Word of God, to be immersed in it, to be able to speak it in the midst of conflict. Paul then goes on to describe what I would call the heart of a warrior. Let me suggest four components. The first one is this: a spiritual warrior recognizes the seriousness of the conflict and is fully committed to the battle. Look with me at a phrase kind of inserted right in the middle of Ephesians 6:18. Paul says, "Keep alert with all perseverance." Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, says this: "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That first phrase, keep alert. You know, it's a well-known fact that many soldiers coming back from battle have a heightened sensitivity to many things that are going on around them. In some cases, they define it as post-traumatic stress syndrome, and any little abrupt noise can set them off. But many that maybe don't experience it quite to that degree still have a heightened sensitivity because they have been in the thick of battle and they are aware, and especially when many came back from Vietnam where the warfare was so difficult, there was that heightened awareness, that heightened sensitivity. We're called to keep alert. We need to recognize the reality of the conflict first of all. That's part of keeping alert, recognizing the reality of the conflict. And Paul has already defined that in Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Primarily, our battle is in the spiritual realm. This series is peering behind the veil. We're pulling back a bit to see what Scripture has to say about the spiritual realm. And Paul is saying our primary battle is in the spiritual realm. Now, there are certainly implications in the physical realm, and we are called to engage those as well, but we must remember that the real battle is spiritual. And it is serious. So we need to recognize the reality of the conflict, and we also need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Now, in the last several weeks, we have quoted this verse numerous times, but I'm again going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan is like a prowling lion. Now, I don't know if you've been to the zoo. Occasionally, we'll go out to the one in Suamico and the new zoo. And when you see the lions, of course, they're pretty docile in that environment, but they're huge. They are huge. And if you've watched any specials about lions, you know that they are exceedingly huge, powerful creatures, vicious and cunning, and they attack suddenly on unsuspecting victims engaged in routine activities. Unsuspecting victims engaged in routine activities. Satan's like that. He'll take advantage of the opportunity, and those who are vulnerable, who are unsuspecting, who are engaged in just routine activities, going on about life and not paying attention to the schemes of the devil. Paul is saying, keep alert. The devil is intent on our spiritual destruction. He is looking for those he can bring to spiritual ruin. And he's out for you if you will let him. But we have the name of Jesus, and we have the promise of a victory already won. We do not have to fall prey to Satan. We have authority in Jesus' name. But are you vulnerable? Are you apathetic? Have you lost the vision for the fight? We must be on guard. As Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. We need to keep alert and ready also for the appearing of our commander and Lord. Turn with me to Mark. Chapter 13. Jesus is telling a parable, and within it is an admonition to always be ready, because we don't know when the Lord will return. And he begins, or I'm going to pick up in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. He says, be on guard, keep awake. Same kind of language. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We need to keep alert. Stay awake. Be aware. We must not be found negligent. We must not be found sleeping on duty. We must be ready. First of all, we recognize the reality of the conflict. We're aware of the schemes of the enemy, and we are ready for the coming of our commander and Lord. And then we need to engage with all perseverance. That word perseverance means persistent steadfastness, fully committed. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, having done all to stand firm. A couple of weeks ago, Monica and I saw the movie The Alamo, and it is a very interesting movie, and I went back into history. You know, it's with any movie, there's certain embellishments at certain points, but the real story still is an incredible story. A couple hundred Texans attempted to defend the Alamo from a Mexican army numbering about 1,800. Incredibly outnumbered. In the last days, the Texans were fully aware of their inevitable fate. But virtually all of them chose to stay and fight to the very end. In the end, all the men were killed. But they were fully committed and ready to fight to the very end. As believers, we are assured of ultimate victory, but there may still be a cost. Are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to endure? Revelation 12:11 says this, and they have conquered him, that is, conquered Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And notice this phrase, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They're talking about individuals that were fully committed to the conflict and ready to go the full distance. A spiritual warrior recognizes the seriousness of the conflict and is fully committed to the battle. And then a spiritual warrior understands his own limitations and the true source of his strength. Notice the beginning of Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying is a present participle, and it stresses the vital ongoing nature of the action. Prayer is crucial in order to stand firm. It is foundational for the effective use of all the weapons previously listed by Paul. Prayer acknowledges critical dependence on an ability and strength outside of ourselves. Paul says we are to pray at all times. To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he simply says, pray without ceasing. What does he mean? Our prayer is not limited to set times or places. We don't just pray before a meal. We don't just pray because we have devotions at night. We are to pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? It means to have a heart attitude of communication with God. As we're just going along the way, we're talking to God. When we feel a need of some kind or we're somehow overcome with a concern, we just pray and we speak it out to God. It may be silent or out loud. It may be alone or with others. It may be in any posture or activity. But it's just a general attitude of communicating with God, whatever we do, because there is that communion, that spiritual connection between us and God. Once we have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we have been recreated in our heart and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, there is that link. So we should be aware of it and take advantage of it just constantly in an attitude of prayer. And then Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. Jude says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? It's prayer that is energized by the Spirit. Biblical prayer is supernatural prayer. Biblical prayer is experiential prayer, not just ritual. There's an attitude among many that it is our duty to pray, and so they simply have this ritual that they go through, and they might have memorized a prayer, or they might have just had some kind of form that they follow. But it's not infused by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not involved, and it's not really part of our heart. It is just ritual. But biblical prayer is experiential prayer. It's dynamic, not rigid and cold. It is alive and not dead. The Holy Spirit transforms the cold, lifeless ritual of human prayer into a dynamic experience with the living God. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's the Spirit that gives life. In the Old Testament, there's a vision that's given to Ezekiel, and he's taken to a valley of dry bones. And he is in this valley, and all around him, The valley is just full of dry, lifeless bones. And God told Ezekiel to proclaim the word of the Lord to the bones. And when he did, flesh came onto the bones and God's Spirit was breathed into them. The dead bones came alive. This was an object lesson for Ezekiel, for God's people. Ezekiel 37:14 says this, and I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live. What transformed that, the dry, lifeless bones into living, breathing human beings was the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the same thing that transforms our dead, lifeless, dry prayer life. The Spirit of God. When we just go in and out of our own strength, we're doing a duty. We might be doing a ritual, but it's dead. It's the Holy Spirit that breathes life into it. And the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How do we engage the Holy Spirit when we pray? First of all, you need to have, as it were, a vision and an expectation of the Holy Spirit's involvement with your prayer. And this might sound funny in one sense, but before you start praying, pray that God will just infuse that time with his Holy Spirit, that it would come alive. So with that expectation and with that dependency upon God, and realizing that our prayer is just not an effort in and of ourselves to approach God, but it's one that God invites us to, and that God has given us the tools to be able to make it alive. When we approach it in that way, it will come alive. One of the things that I pray when I sit here, and you know what? I'm just like anybody else. I'll sit down. Talk about ADD. It never reveals itself as much as when I try to pray. I mean, my mind's going all over the place. But one of the first things I pray is, God, show me how to pray. Engage my heart. Lift up my attention to you. And sometimes I take time, often actually, I take time. There are a couple images in Scripture, at least two that I know of, one in Revelation, where the prayers of the saints are illustrated as incense rising before the throne. And sometimes, and I think it's important to help us focus, to just quiet ourselves and think. Think, as I'm praying here, God, let my prayers rise like incense before your throne. Engage me, show me how to pray as I ought. And guide my prayers so that I'm praying for what I need to pray for. God says that he will do it. The word says that the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us in our prayer life. We pray in concert with him. That's praying in the Spirit. And then Paul says we pray with all prayer and supplication. All manner of prayer. Now there's a little acronym that is often used around praying. ACTS. And it really is helpful in one way to see a number of different kinds of prayer. The A, adoration. We worship God for who he is. C, confession. We evaluate ourselves and come before God with an open heart, repenting of the things that he has convicted us of, and so we confess our sins before him. The T, thanksgiving. We thank God for what he has done, not only for who he is, but also the things that he's done. And then the S is supplication, petition, things that we know need to be dealt with, concerns on our hearts. We approach him by petitioning him to move on our behalf. And there's one other that I would definitely add, and there might be others as well. This is not exhaustive, but one in particular is the prayer of consecration. We're submitting ourselves to the plan of God in our lives, just like Jesus did in the garden. If Jesus, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, approached the Father and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He engaged the Father in a very intimate way, and he said, "Lord, if there's some way, let this cup pass from me." But then that final prayer of consecration and commitment to the Father's will, "Nevertheless, I'm yours. I'm submitted to you. It's not about me. It's not about my will, but it's about yours." Each of us need to approach in that way. All manner of prayer. And then our prayer needs to be specific, not general. Now I know it's cute when kids get together and pray for everybody in the world. But that's not how we're called to pray. There's really two terms here, and some would argue that the prayer and supplication each have different nuances. Prayer, prosuke, is a more generalized urging to pray. And then the word translated supplication is a concentration on specific things, when we are aware of specific things that need to be dealt with. Now, even the first one in the general aspect of prayer, it's not like praying globally for the whole world. "God, just bring everybody to the saving knowledge of you." Well, no. Where are we concentrating? And we praying specifically for certain people. But supplication is specific needs that we know of. And so we lift those up before the Lord. And then our perseverance is demonstrated in our prayers. In Ephesians 6:18, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." To what end? The answer is just before that, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We don't give up. We continue to pray until the answer comes. We see an example in Daniel chapter 10, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not even going to talk about it much. If you want to look at it, look at it. Daniel prayed for 21 days before the answer came. And then there's the story of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells the parable of an unrighteous judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and a widow who relentlessly continued to cry out for justice. The unrighteous judge gave the woman the justice she sought just to shut her up. And then Jesus says, "How much more will your heavenly Father bring justice as you call out to him?" Now, the point of the story is not to encourage us to wear God down, to get what we want. Rather, if an unrighteous judge would eventually give justice because of persistence, how much more would God, who is righteous and loving, vindicate those who continue to seek him in faith? It may seem like a long time while we are waiting, but after the answer comes, we'll see that God did not delay. Right at the end of that parable, there's an encouragement to remain in prayer until Christ comes again, because in Luke 18:8 it says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So a spiritual warrior understands his own limitations and the true source of his strength. And then a spiritual warrior is concerned for his comrades in the fight. The latter part of verse 18 in Ephesians 6, "With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Scripture teaches of a mutual spirit of prayer among the community of believers. James talks about it in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a shared heart of humility, the reciprocal concern for one another. And within that context, healing thrives. But as Paul is instructing us here, how do we make supplication for all the saints? Sometimes we can think about that and it can be like needing to get a gift for your spouse and not knowing what to get. We don't know how to pray for all the saints. But Paul gives us several examples of prayers for believers. Let me just take some time to go to some of those because I think it'll be so instructive and helpful to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 16, Paul says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Let's unpack that just real quickly. Paul is saying how he prays for other believers, specifically as he's writing to the Ephesians. And he's saying he's praying for them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. He's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they first would know the hope to which they have been called. And then that they would know the riches of his inheritance, of God's inheritance in the saints. And then that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. That's a good start in giving us direction for praying for other believers. Another one is found just a couple chapters over in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for them that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that they would begin to personally understand the vastness of Christ's love, and then to be filled with the fullness of God. Another one is found in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And it is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that their love would grow, but that that love would be anchored in truth, in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, that you would know what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants them to live a life that is honoring to the Lord until the Lord returns. One other one I want to take a look at in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What's he praying for? He's praying, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He's praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would bear spiritual fruit in every good work, and that they would be strengthened with all power in order to develop endurance, patience, joy, thankfulness in their lives. These are things that we can pray for other believers, but guess what? They're things that we need to be praying for ourselves as well. All of these things apply to us as well. One last thing in Philemon 6, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith might become effective. How many of us need the sharing of our faith to be effective? And then one last major point. A spiritual warrior recognizes his own need for the faithful support of others. Notice what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, and also for me that words may be given. In other words, he's encouraging them to pray with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. But then he says, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's the Apostle Paul, gone on numerous missionary journeys, founded who knows how many churches. And he's saying, don't forget to pray for me as well, that I would be able to open my mouth articulately and appropriately to proclaim the truth of God's word, and that it would be effective in the hearts of those who hear. A spiritual warrior recognizes his own need for the faithful support of others. The heart of a spiritual warrior is one that recognizes the seriousness of the conflict and is fully committed to engage the battle until the victory is realized. I challenge you to develop a heart of a spiritual warrior, to be fully committed to engage the conflict, to be persistent in prayer, to spiritually support your fellow brothers and sisters engaged in the battle, faithfully lifting them up in prayer, and humbly recognizing your own need for their support as well. All of us need each other. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. You have called us to be warriors, to engage the battle behind our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us armor to do so. But Lord, you want us to surround it and build all of it, enable it with prayer, that we would be people of prayer, fully committed, but fully engaged to communicate with you and to seek your spirit to move in our lives and to make us effective. Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.